Bibles, you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul is setting forth a couple of warnings. By the way, I repeat this to you. I hope you don't forget things. I've been a teacher for a good number of years, and I realize that repetition is the way you learn. And if you didn't repeat things, you wouldn't learn them. I always learn the hard way. I got to do it twice or three times. You know, if I do something wrong, I'll do it again wrong, and I'll do it again wrong, and then finally I learn to do it right. And if it's coming to remembering something, I have to go over it and over it and over it and over it, and then finally it starts to penetrate my hard skull because I'm not a fast learner. And I realize that most of us are that way. It needs to be repeated, and the more you repeat it, the more the possibility of you grasping a hold of what is being said will become yours. But anyway, Paul is warning the believers at Philippi. Judaizers have crept into the city of Philippi. Whether they've been in the church or not, it really doesn't matter. Probably have. But they're there, and they're causing some problem within the church, or the potential is there for some problems in the church. And so Paul is warning them about the Judaizers. Judaizers are legalists. Those are ones who believe that Christianity is about doing something, about you doing something. And if you do the right things, then God will be pleased with you. This is not foreign to our society today, our Christian society. It's about doing things. You know, if you come to church, God will really bless you. If you go to prayer meeting, God will really, really bless you. And if you give money, God will bless you. And if you read your Bibles, God will bless you. And all of those things are actually works. All those things are things that you do for God. And Christianity is not about what you do for God, it's about what God has done for you. And it's a matter of believing what God has done for you. It's not so much what you do, it's what you believe. What you believe will ultimately come forth in doing something. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when you begin to think the right thoughts, then the right actions come. It's always a matter of thinking. When I played sports many, many years ago, the coach drilled into me what I was supposed to be doing. And he drilled it, and he drilled it, and he drilled it, and he wanted me to think the right things. When this is happening, this is what you do. And he would say, when this is happening, this is what you do. When this is happening, this is what you do. I'm always fascinated. I watched football last night, the Steelers and Baltimore. That was a good game. But I'm always fascinated to watch the way the linemen respond to the various plays or alignments that the offense does. I'm always amazed at the offense aligns to what the defense is doing and the moves that they make and how it's drilled into them. And there's plays that they have. I don't know, he says that's like XYZ, you know, I mean, this guy's supposed to do this when this happens. And do you think that happens just by one time they're doing it? When I was playing football, we had a play, and it was at practice. And someone was doing something wrong every play. I mean, nope. Run it again. And I'm the fullback, so I'm running. Run it again. Run it again. Run it again. About 12 or 15 times we ran that play, and 12 or 15 times I got hit. And someone missed the block, or someone didn't do the right thing. Over and over and over again. And I said, come on, guys, you got to do this right. I'm getting killed here. You see, as you think in your mind, what you're thinking up here is what you're going to do. And if you're not thinking, you're not going to do the right things. And what God is concerned with us is to begin to think the right way. That's why I drill into your heads the Scriptures, because it is the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is what will set you apart. If you're thinking the wrong things, it's going to respond in the wrong way. You need to begin to think, what is your life about? What do you think Paul's life was about? Do you think Paul was thinking about houses? Do you think he was thinking about his job? Do you think he was worried about... By the way, I have... You may hear me, my voice crackling a couple times. I almost called Barry to have him be prepared because I didn't know whether I was going to last all three meetings this morning or not. But you'll hear it crack every once in a while, and you just bear with me. If I swallow a little bit, I'm all right. Do you think he was worried about where his next meal was coming from? I don't think so. What was Paul concerned about? His mind was on Christ, that he might know him, that he might win him, that he might be found in Christ. We're going to look at those three things this morning. What our life consists of is Christ. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. And our thinking needs to change. The church is not just to get together to have a good time. It's not to get together and sing some songs. It's not. I mean, all those things are fine in themselves. But the reason you come is to learn so that your thinking begins to change. I'm interested in changing thinking. I'm not interested in you feeling good. No more than my coach was when he was running that play 100 times. He didn't sit back there and say, gee, I wonder how John's going to do on this play. He wasn't interested in me. He was interested in being right. And I'm interested in, I don't care how you feel about it, I want to teach you the truth so your thinking gets right. Because when your thinking is right, then you will do the right things. Paul was concerned about the Philippian church. He wanted them to think right. These people that are coming are dangerous people. They're dogs. They're dogs. You don't want to have anything to do with them. They're scavengers. So you get away from them as quickly as possible. They're evil workers. They're the concision. They're mutilators. They're not helping you. So I'm talking to you, not about being free to go do anything you want to, which you can do, which you probably will do anyhow. But what I'm talking to you about is learning what Christ has done for you and to respond to Him, and that He becomes the focal point of your life. If He's not, then there's something wrong. See, we need to come to a realization that all that Christ is, all that He is, and all that He has belongs to you. Let me repeat that. All that Christ is, all that He has belongs to you. Do you know why? You are in Christ, right? And since you are in Christ, He is righteous, you are righteous. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. You're seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has done everything for you. He's given you everything. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. So whatever He has, you have. Now, as Paul recounts this life of his, as he contrasts it with the Judaizers who were working for God, in contrast to what Christianity really is God working on our behalf. See, they're just the opposites. Just the opposites. You can't combine the two. God's interested in doing with you, not you doing with Him. So Paul looks at everything in his life, and he counts it but loss, he counts it but dung. He does it's worthless. Has no value at all. And as the reason he came to that conclusion is that he wants to win Christ. Now what I've done, I gave you a couple of reasons already. Let me pull them up. We're looking at Philippians 3:9 and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness. By the way, I made a literal translation of that. It's a little bit different. I've taken the Greek and tried to translate it as closely as possible. I might be found that I might be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, the one out of law, that is a righteousness which proceeds from the law, but one through faith, through the faith of Christ, the out of God righteousness, the one that comes from God, resting upon the faith. That's almost literally translated there. So there are three reasons that Paul is going to count these things but loss or dung. The first two are introduced by a little conjunction called the hina. I have it written up there for you. If you transliterated that, it's H-I-N-A. We call it a hina clause. Hina clause shows purpose or reason for something taking place. And he's showing us now the reasons why he counts all things but loss. He counts them as dunk. First is that he might win Christ. That's in verse 8. We've already covered that. He is concerned about winning Christ. Not that he isn't saved. He's already saved. But he wants to have a different relationship with Jesus Christ. That he might gain, he might profit from his relationship with Jesus Christ. Second is that he might be found in him. And this is in verse 9. By the way, both of these words, and the win and be found, are aorist tenses or aorist subjunctives, which goes along with a hint and shows purpose. All right, I'm not talking just talking to talk, but I want you to realize that, this is as close as I can possibly be to the original, so that you understand as much as you possibly can in regard to that. The word found is the word horisco. Horisco means to find or to discover or to come upon or to find after searching. It's used of finding something by inquiry or thought or examination or observation. I want to discover something. We go to the laboratory and we get under the microscope and we want to see what's there. We want to discover something new. And thus it means to get to get knowledge of or to come to know. It's an aorist It's an aorist tense, which shows the reality of something that does take place, that I might be found. That's an act that he wants to accomplish in his life. It's a passive voice, which means that he doesn't do the finding. He is found by someone else. All right? And the subjunctive, again, with the henna shows purpose. So this is Paul's main purpose in life. He wants to be found in Jesus Christ. In his former life, that is before he became a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he found his identity in his Pharisaism. I mean, when people saw Paul on the streets, they would say, "There goes that young man. He's really great. He's head and shoulders above everyone else. I mean, there's a man that has a future. You know what I mean? I mean, his everything pointed to the fact of what he found in his Pharisaism." I've had Christians, I don't have any right now, but I've had Christians that tell me, I'm going to leave the church now, and I want to go find myself. I'm not sure what that means. So they leave the church, or they leave the faith altogether, and they go out to find themselves in the world. Sometimes I wish they'd come back and tell me what they found. After all this, thank you very much. And I would say to them, "What did you find out there?" I suspect if I were to ask someone that, I don't think they found very much. I don't think they found very much. That probably what they found is that they're no better off now than they were before they started to find themselves. They're the same person. Haven't changed. Same thing. Same old thing. As a matter of fact, in many cases, they're probably worse off now than they were when they started to find themselves. See, there's nothing in ourselves of eternal value. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing of value that you have is Christ and what he's done for you. That's all you have. You have nothing else. If you're going out to find yourself, you find out that you don't have anything. If you're honest with yourself. See, we don't need to find ourselves. We need to lose ourselves. We need to lose ourselves in Christ. That's what we need to do. Not find ourselves, but to lose ourselves in Christ. And when we lose ourselves in Christ, then we're found. Sort of a oxymoron. In Christ is not necessarily speaking of our position in Jesus Christ, although we do have a position in Jesus Christ, do we not? See, one of the great themes of the New Testament is that you as a believer, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are placed in Jesus Christ. That's your position. And in Jesus Christ, you have everything. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Give you some verses to look at. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, how did that happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." God took us by the Holy Spirit. I have a diagram of this. I haven't been had enough nerve to show it to you yet because it's not finished and it's not very good. But I have a diagram that I use. You know how I draw a timeline. I have a timeline that's your life from beginning to the end. And I usually put a cross in the middle of it somewhere to show that that's the point where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a moment in time, whether you remember that moment or not, really is immaterial. But if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, somewhere along the line, you met the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And when you believed on Him, God did something to you by His Spirit. And what He did is He took you, and in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, He placed you on the cross. Now, I don't know how He did that. But He transcended time. You see, with God, there's no time. God doesn't exist in time. He exists in eternity. And what God sees the beginning of time and the end of time all at once. And I often draw this for you. I don't have an overhead anymore, but I just put a dot on the overhead. And if you could erase everything off that screen and put a little dot up there. And that dot would represent time. How many thousands of years that might be. And if I put that dot up there and I said, "Can you see that dot?" You'd all respond, "Yes." You can see where it began, you'll see where it ends, and you see all around it. It's a dot. That's time. And God sees the beginning of time and the end of time all at once. So when He says, "I baptized you into Jesus Christ and into His death," God sees it as a reality. It took place in your life. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. And you died with Jesus Christ. The Spirit placed you in Jesus Christ, and you died with Him. You are with Him. John 14:20 says, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you." You and I know the reality of that relationship by faith. At first, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you did it by faith, you came to a realization that you are now God's son. You became a son of God, a child of God. That's a reality. But that's not the end of it. That was only the beginning of it. You were born into His family. You became a child of God. That's only the beginning. And that relationship is to develop and it's to grow. You grow by understanding the Word. It's just what I told you when we began. It's the Word being taught to you so that you learn it and you're able to use it in your life. It becomes a reality in life. And it almost becomes second nature to you. So that you sometimes don't even think about it. You're responding in the proper way. You're responding the way Christ would respond to it. Not because you thought about it and you say, "Gee, I want to make an impression on these people, so I better act like a Christian." You know what I mean? And I'm going to do the Christian thing. It's a natural response. When God is working in your life, you respond naturally to the circumstances that you're in. When that shooting on, what was it, Monday? Out in Tucson, Arizona. A man jumped in front of his wife and took the bullet and died. He didn't think about it. He didn't say, "I love this woman. I wonder what I should do for her. I mean, there's bullets flying all over here. I guess maybe the proper thing to do is me to stand in front." I think that was an automatic response, just like that. And I think the young man that ran and jumped on that fella and the guy that hit him over the head or the woman that hit him over the head with the chair, she didn't sit there and think, "Well, gee, how do I respond to this thing? What's the right thing to do here?" Automatic, bang, 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 and things began to happen. That's the way the Christian life is. It's not a matter of coming to some conclusion after a long thought. "Well, what will people think of me if I don't do the right thing here?" I mean, well, I'm a Christian. I ought to act like a Christian. It's automatic. You want to do it, so it's automatic. You want to learn it. You want to penetrate your mind so that as you think, you will be. And there's moments in time you begin to think, you begin to respond. The relationship doesn't begin that way. It's something that's taught and becomes a part of you. In Romans 12, I don't have that written up there, but as I'm thinking about it, Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. See, you need to change, and the change takes place by something happening up here. And as it's renewing, as you're regenerating that mind, that capacity that you have, and taking in the Word of God, it begins to change you. And Paul is changed. It's not something that he's attained to already. He's in the process. He's been a Christian for 30-some years. But he still wants to be found in Christ. He still wants to win Christ. He still wants to know Christ. A process that goes on from the time that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you place your faith in Him, to the time that you die, there ought to be change taking place in your life. You and I know the reality of our faith in Christ, our relationship that we have with Him. But as we grow, we see the outworking of Christ in us. Something begins to change in the way we respond to things. His life begins to flow through us. See, our life is His life, or His life is our life, I should say. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever found Christ in you? Or discovered Christ in you? Do you think that when Paul was in the jail at Philippi, and he and Silas had been beaten and cast into the inner prison, and they're down there and they're praying and they're singing and making melody in their hearts as unto the Lord. They're worshiping God. Do you think those prisoners wondered what was happening? There's something different about this person, these two men, in this dirty, dungy, miserable, stinking jail. Well, what does it mean that Paul says that I might be found in Him? Let me give you what I have here. To be found in Him is Paul's desire to manifest practically that, practically what God's grace has made him absolutely in Christ. Let me repeat that for you, or try to repeat it to you in a little bit different. What God has made you in Christ Jesus. What has He made you in Christ Jesus? Perfect. Perfect. Position, absolute perfection. I'll get back to that in just a few moments. Absolute perfect position. You're in Christ Jesus. You're seated in the heavenly places. What Paul wants to do is he wants people to see, to be found by others, to be in Christ, so that that life becomes a practical outworking in his life so people recognize it. Let me repeat my definition. To be found in him is Paul's desire to manifest practically what God's grace has made him absolutely in Christ. His desire is that he might be found in Christ by others. He isn't looking, he doesn't want to discover Christ. He wants others to discover Christ in him. See, he wants to walk by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. He wants to live the spiritual life to the fullest so that his life will demonstrate Christ's life. He wants us to be imitators of him. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? It's a powerful message in verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ nevertheless. I just want to stop there in that little area. I am crucified with Christ. In the Greek, that is a perfect tense. All right? The perfect tense looks at something that happened in the past with the results that it remains. When was Paul crucified with Christ? The moment he was saved. Remember how I told you in the timeline, if you could look, and here's the cross, and here you are out here, the moment you place your faith in Christ, God places you in Jesus Christ on the cross so that you were crucified with him. Paul says, I am, or I was, once and for all, crucified with Jesus Christ. Passive voice indicates that it was done to him. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was just passive in the thing. God did it for him. God took him in by the Spirit of God, put him in Christ. He died there. Turn to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know you not that as many, when you find a negative in the Greek, often it's emphasizing the positive. You ought to know this. You ought to know this. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if you were planted together in the likeness of his death, you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Something happened to you. And it all took place in that moment in time. You were put on the cross. You were taken off that cross with Jesus Christ. You were placed in that tomb. And you were raised with him. Just like that. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, God saw you as dying, buried, and risen with Jesus Christ. You see, because we're in Jesus Christ, we have the same standing with God that Christ has. When God looks at you and he looks at me, he doesn't see us apart from Jesus Christ. He sees us in Christ. And what he sees in Christ, he sees in us. So if Christ is righteousness, you are righteousness. If Christ is eternal life, you are eternal life. That's what you are. You have an absolute perfect position in Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a couple of features. I've done this before, but let me give it to you again. It deals with our position in Jesus Christ. First of all, your position in Jesus Christ is not experiential. In other words, it has nothing to do with your feelings. It has nothing to do with your feelings or whatsoever. You don't have to feel like you're saved. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You don't have to feel like you died with Jesus Christ. The fact is, you did die with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with experientiality. Your position is not... You are here this morning. How many of you are here this morning? Well, some of you are not, but most of you are here, all right? If I were to ask you, how many are in heaven this morning? All of you should raise your hand if you're a believer, because you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you feel it? It's true. It's true whether you believe it or not. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sometimes I don't feel like that. But the fact is, it's true. It's not experience. It's not experiential, there's no experience going with it. It's not experiential. Second, it's not progressive. That position doesn't get better. It's as good as it's going to get. As a matter of fact, it's absolute perfection. You can't add to perfection. It's not progressive. It doesn't say, well, you know, John, if you would just get a little bit better, I'm going to add some more blessings to your life. God says, John, I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They're yours right now. Can't get better. Not my position. Now, I may get better down here. Not much better than I am, but I might get a little bit better. Been working on me for a long time. You say, boy, he's really failed in that, didn't he? But my position in Christ, I'm seated up there. I have everything that Christ has. I'm everything that Christ is. Can't add to it. You can't distract from it, see? It is not progressive. It's not related to works. It doesn't matter whether I'm doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It doesn't really matter. My position isn't changed by the way I conduct myself down here. It's eternal in nature. My position is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever change it. Not time nor eternity. I will always be in Christ. Always. I'm in Christ now. When I die, I'll be in Christ. And 1,000 years from now, I'll still be in Christ. And 1,000,000 years, I'll still be in Christ. In 1,000,000,000,000 years, I'll still be in Christ. Nothing will ever change that. It's eternal, very nature. Those benefits, that position was received at the moment of salvation, which I've already discussed with you. The thing about our position is that you do not understand that position apart from the Word of God. You would not know, for instance, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit unless Scriptures teach you that. You would not know that you were in Christ except the Scriptures teach you that. You would not know that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ except the Scriptures reveal it to you. You see, your position in Christ is only known through the Word of God. Now, I have a comment. I put it in bold writing on my notes. I have this note. Never think of yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that to you. Never think of yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Never. Because that's where you are. You are in Christ forever. Our problem is we begin to look outside and then panic sets in. All kind of thoughts set in. But never think of yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Whatever's happening in your life, always remember that you are in Christ Jesus. Always. All that God has for you or will ever have for you is in Him. It's not only in Him, it's by Him, through Him, and for Him. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. What does he say? Nevertheless, I live. Now, the verb living there is a present tense. All right? Nevertheless, I am living. Yet not I, but Christ is living, present tense again. Continuous action. I am crucified with Christ, perfect tense. Already done for, it never changed. But I'm still living. I'm crucified, but I'm living. But you see, what I'm living, it's Christ living in me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, present tense. And the life which I now live, present tense again, in the flesh, I'm still down here. Seated in the heavenly places, but I'm still down here. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live, present tense again. Paul's emphasizing the fact, although he was crucified, he's still living. Position versus practical side of it. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith. By the way, that's a dative case, locative, instrumental, or dative case. I live by, in reference to Christ, I live the instrument by Christ, or I live in the realm of Christ. All those are possible. But Christ I'm sorry, I missed my point here. By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The word loved and gave himself for me, the aorist tense, which looks back at a point in time in which something happened. When did he love you? At the cross. At the cross. I was telling my Sunday school class today, there's a lot of people that have misconceptions about the cross and about God's love. And so often we think of God loving the world. And how can he love the world and let that little girl die out there in Tucson, Arizona? And I'm reminding them that God's love is a little bit different than our love, but more than that, God's love is always an act. And God loved, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, past tense, aorist tense. He isn't loving the world. He loved the world. And love is always an act. Husbands, you're to love your wives like Christ loved the church. That means you're to conduct yourself in relation to them. You do the right thing by them. Love is always an act. When God loved us, he did something. If you love your wife, you're going to do something. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was an act. It was back there on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. That was it. That, if the world wants to know God's love, that's where they have to look to. The world will know no other love from God other than at the cross. When they turn to the cross, then they will find that God is a God of love, is a God of love, when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his love becomes manifest. He loves us. He loved the world. He loves us who are believers. I'm going to quit, but will you look at verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2? Paul says, I do not frustrate. Frustrate means to do away with or discard or to reject. It is a present tense. It's something that keeps on going, something that Paul is very careful in his life. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by law, literally it says, if through law righteousness, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul does not count on his own righteousness. See, at one time he did. One time he looked at all the works that he had in his life, all the things he had going for him. He thought, that will commend him unto God. And he found that those things don't commend him unto God. As a matter of fact, now he counts them but loss, he counts them but dunk, that he might know Christ, that he might win Christ, that he might be found in Christ. See, it's how we think that's so important in our lives. We need to begin to think the right things. You are in Christ. Never, ever think of yourself outside of Jesus Christ. You are always in Christ. You'll always be in Christ. Nothing will ever change that. Father, we thank you this morning that you found us when we weren't seeking you. You presented your word to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, that he was buried, and the third day he rose again. Father, we become your children. You love us. You loved us at the cross. But now you love us all the time. Your grace is sufficient for all our needs. You've blessed us in so many ways spiritually. Your Father, you've even blessed us so many ways physically in this world. We are so blessed here. Father, let us never remember that, never forget the fact that it's all because of you. It has nothing to do with us. Therefore, we ought to put our attention upon you and your Son, what he has done for us. that we might win Jesus Christ, that we might be found in him by others. So this morning we praise you and thank you for all that you've accomplished for us already. Father, as we look to the future, to that day when you appear for us in the clouds and call us up to be with you forever, Father, we thank you for that blessed promise, that blessed hope that you've given to us. And so we're going to thank you for all that you're going to do and all that you've done for us already through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name that we pray. Amen.